Morning, everyone. Hope that everyone has had a wonderful week filled with moments of gratitude and thankfulness to God for all that He has given, all that He has provided. Many of us were able to attend the English Congregation picnic barbecue yesterday, and even in the small things, you know, it had been forecasted to thunderstorm and rain, particularly on Saturday. But after all the forecasting and everything, I think God answered our prayers, and it was still a little bit dreary. You know, the sun wasn't bright and shiny, but the rain held off, and we were able to just spend time together, getting to know one another better in the congregation, and eat and have some fun together. And so what an awesome thing it is to worship our God. What an awesome thing it is to know that the God that we serve, the God that we honor and glorify through songs of praise, through being together in worship, what an awesome thing that He is the same God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that was there from before even time began, before anything came into existence. He was there, God. And He's never changed in His love, in His grace, in His holiness and righteousness, in His justice, in His character, who He is. So I hope that we take time daily, throughout the weeks, throughout the busyness, to just reflect on the very goodness of our God, that He is worthy of our praise, that He is the one that we ought to give glory to with our lives. We're going to hop back into where we left off last in the book of Acts. And it was at a time where, for the Christians, those who follow Jesus, the early church, everything seemingly was bad news upon bad news. The Apostle James had been killed at the hands of Herod, and we know that the Jewish leadership was very delighted by that. They were looking for ways to stop the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ from spreading any further. It was taking people away from their power and status as they felt it. So then Peter was also imprisoned, likely to be killed. And in the midst of it all, we saw that the church did not shy away. They did not just crumble in fear and worry and anxiety. Instead, what they did was they continued to give God the glory, continued to trust in Him and His power, continued to pray, continued to surrender the situation up to Him. And today, we're going to see that when you do not give God the glory in your heart, the consequences are real and dire. So as Christians, those of us who are here as believers of Jesus Christ, we must not take lightly what it means to follow Him. And for those of us who are here who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I hope that you'll take seriously, very seriously, what the Bible tells us, not out of love, not out of hatred or condemnation, but out of love and grace, that you too might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be in the eternal life and purpose that God has for us through Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25, today's message is simply titled, Give God the Glory. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank You for Your word. God, we pray that You will work powerfully through this word that You have for each one of us today. I pray for every single soul, every single person in this room, whatever circumstances they may be in, whatever hardships or difficulties, or perhaps everything seems to be going just fine and everything is well. No matter what the circumstances we are in right now in our lives, I pray that right now as we are here that you would meet each person where they're at and that they would have a strong sense, an awareness that indeed, God, you are real and that you are good and that you offer your gift of salvation to anyone who will believe. And so for those of us who believe, may you strengthen our faith. And for those of us who do not yet know you, do not yet have Jesus Christ in our hearts as our Lord and Savior, God, would you work mightily as only you can to change your heart today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I talk often about the need to be aware of the spiritual warfare that we have daily that we experience. Whether we're aware of it or not, we are literally on the battlefield in our workplaces, in our schools, maybe perhaps even in our family, our friendship circles. There is a spiritual battle that takes place. And with all the efforts of the enemies of God that we've seen throughout the history of the world, and in the pages of Scripture, it is only by God's power and sovereignty and His grace that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ continued on its way to spreading and more people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, even to the point that we here right now in our nation's capital are learning about this one true God. It's because of His grace, His power, but also His people who respond to the call that He gives for us to take this gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving message of Jesus and His love and grace to the ends of the earth. But we can't become complacent. There's a lot of Americans that still believe most of America is a Christian nation. But as we see the different things going on in our country, clearly there are some disconnects between what God wants of us as His people and what God tells us we must not do. There is an enemy of God and enemies who seek to take people away from the straight and narrow path. That's the reality. There are enemies who want to weaken our faith, distort what true Christianity is. Yes, it is more than just a religion. Religion is a part of it, but it begins with relationship with Jesus Christ. There is an enemy that wants us to be discouraged by the things that we see in the world. That makes us want to question God's character and goodness. But we must remember that in Christ, we are indeed connected with Him, united with Him in victory. So as Christians, we don't live defeated lives, moping, worrying about all the things, the bad things that could happen or that are even happening, maybe in our own lives. We trust in God. We give God the glory and remember that we have victory ultimately in Him. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, this is what it said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," this is Jesus speaking, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Jesus was giving Peter this encouragement, it is also a promise that it is a done deal, that it is at the end of it all, Jesus Christ and His followers, those who have placed their faith in Him, that is the side that is victorious. And so we may face trials, we may face tribulations, we may face hardship, but the enemy will never win in the end. We are on the winning side and how Christ has given Himself for the church. And it is on the faith that God has given to us by His grace. That is the rock on which the church is built. Not on one person, Peter, as some people, you know, interpret this verse. It's on the faith that Peter has in who Jesus Christ is. It is the relationship with Him. Faith by grace from God. That's how we will have victory because of what Christ has done in His death and resurrection. And we're going to kind of come back to this verse a little bit later on in this message, but I want for us to truly see That there is no middle ground when it comes to knowing Jesus or not knowing Jesus. And I've said this many times before, and some people don't like it. Some people want to have one foot in the world and one foot in a relationship with God, but it just simply cannot work that way. There are opposing forces, opposing factors. You either have a relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith, or you don't. And today we're going to see the consequences, the reality of the separation of those who humble themselves and give glory to God and those who will not humble themselves but still live for self and for the things of this world. There is a dire consequence for those who do not repent and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. And so this is not to judge those who do not know the Lord. It's not to scare you into believing in Jesus. No, it is the reality that the Bible teaches us, that I must instruct you on because I'm called to do that as a pastor, that there is this separation. So we're going to look at two different things together today. One is man's self-glorification and pride, and secondly, God's judgment and power. So that first thing that we're going to look at, man's self-glorification and pride. So obviously, the title of the message is Give God the Glory, but if you're self-glorifying, then you're not giving God the glory, you are taking glory for yourself. And so we're going to see what that looks like here. Verse 20 to 22, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. You know, this passage made me think again about the Ten Commandments. And oftentimes when we think about the Ten Commandments, we think of it as simply a list of do's and don'ts. And as long as you do the do's and don't do the don'ts, you're on the right track. Then you're following God. But I have to make it clear that that is not what the Ten Commandments are all about. It is first and foremost about the relationship that one has with the one true God. So you can do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts, but if you don't have a relationship with God, you're not actually obeying his commandments because his commandments are tied to a relationship with him, who he is. Do you actually know him? The very first commandment is, thou shalt have no gods before me. And why is that? There's the idea that if you truly know God, then you understand that he alone is the one that is worthy of our worship, and he alone is the one that we must give our glory to. He is the one that we must glorify with our lives. Now, in the time of these commandments, there were idols and all sorts of other false gods that were present in the nations around Israel. And in a sense, not much has changed to this day, as there are still idols that have been set up around us, even in the United States of America, so many different idols, all sorts of other gods that have been set up as more worthy of our glory and worship than the one true God himself. And I believe one of the greatest false gods, one of the greatest idols that have been set up for us in our hearts, in maybe especially in the States, but I think in all humanity when sin came into the world, is the sinfulness of glorifying self. We prop ourselves up as the one on the throne. When it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, sometimes we think, well, it's outwardly, well, yeah, I don't have any other gods or idols set up here. But then when we look in our hearts, there's something happening where we're so interested in our own glorification, in building ourselves up in a sinful and selfish way, that we fail to give God the glory, the only one who is worthy of it. So let's look at Herod. Remember that Herod, in order to please the Jewish rulers, he captured and murdered the Apostle James simply for following Jesus, simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would be saved. Every decision that Herod made was for his own glorification, was to keep his power and status, to receive the praise of man. He captured Peter because he wanted to have even more to show the people. Look, you should praise me because look what I'm doing. I'm doing something that you like. We're stopping these Christians. We're killing their leaders. But you see, Jesus freed Peter. And we saw that in Herod there was much anger, bitterness. We know that he put the guards that were guarding Peter as he was imprisoned, he had them put to death for letting him escape. And so when you have a heart that is set on self-glorification, your own glory and building up, then your heart will be filled with the same things that we see in Herod. Anger, bitterness, maybe even violence, as he shows. Because if you are all set on the purpose being your self-glorification, your pride, when someone or something damages that pride, when something or someone tries to take away from the glory that you're trying to build up for yourself, then you will respond in due kind to try to protect that glory for yourself, to try to ensure that you will receive what you want to receive, the glory, the praise of other people. And this is indeed a heart that does not know God. Because when you know God, you know that He alone is worthy. And when you're a believer, you're saying that's who you know, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You're living for Him. You're humbling yourself. You're giving glory to God. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. We all still wrestle with pride, wanting glory for ourselves. And yet, if you are a follower of God, you can't continue on that way because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And so Herod demonstrates this anger and pride. The people of Tyre and Sidon, he's furious with them. And they come to him asking, please, give us peace. And I wonder how much Herod enjoyed it that he had that power, that these people were coming to him and asking, pleading for peace. Because their nations, their cities, their countries depended on how he was feeling, how Herod was doing. And he probably loved what happened next. In verse 21 to 22, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, delivered an oration to them, and look at what they shouted, the people. The voice of a God and not of a man. They're praising him. They're giving him exactly what he wants. He's being filled with self-glorification. His pride is growing. This is exactly what he desires in his heart. Not giving glory to anyone else, not to the one true God. No, no. He has taken time to kill those who would say, glorify the one true God. And so he is soaking it all in. Josephus, an ancient Jewish historian, writes in the Jewish Antiquities, Herod Agrippa designed his royal robes with silver that sparkled in the sun. So when it talks about him putting on his royal robes, you see, it's all part of what he's trying to do to secure glory for himself. He wants people to think of him as a god. He wants to elevate himself above others, even if it means crushing those below him to get there. He loved the attention and appraise. And again, this is what he was living for. He did not know the one true God. He hated Jesus and his followers. And so it all fits together. And so I ask you this serious question because it is truly a matter of spiritual life and death. Are you living for self-glorification and your own pride in your life? Who are you living for? Do you seek the praise of people around you? Is that what feeds you? Is that what motivates you, that you would be known by others, loved by others, worshiped by others? I'm not saying it's wrong to have power or to be successful, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with people affirming your gifts or respecting you, or even electing you to places of power and position. But what is it in your heart? what God cares about most. Again, not the do's and the don'ts, but your heart. Do you have a relationship with God? Who are you living for? Are you giving the glory to God, or are you working really hard in your life giving glory to yourself? You're finding ways, all sorts of clever ways, to draw praise to yourself, to draw glory to yourself. Now, you might not be walking around outside with a silver-laden robe saying, look at me, I'm shining in the sun like Herod did. You may not have a throne that you sit upon every day and say, look at me, I'm on a throne. Recognize my authority. Recognize my power and royalty. But in your heart, are you doing that? In your heart, are you doing that self-glorification and building up of your pride? And I promise you right now, you can be an every Sunday churchgoer and still have this kind of pride in your heart if you have not given yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because you can come to church every Sunday and do the dues and not know God. You guys see what I'm saying? It's a matter of the heart. God cares about your heart. He wants you, not just your outward behavior that other people can see. How often have we even in the church sought the praise of those around us in the church rather than giving glory to God? So this is between you and God. Go before Him. Answer these questions truthfully. And if you're still living for yourself, self-glory and pride, repent, turn to God, receive the forgiveness and grace that is available in Christ Jesus. Second thing is this, God's judgment and power. Verse 23, it says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Now, we see the consequences of a heart that does not give glory to God. Now, this does not mean that once you mess up before God, boom, you're gone, you're dead. No. Remember, the message of the gospel is that even if you are at the lowest of the low, the farthest from the far, away from God, if you will just turn your heart to Him and repent, by grace through faith, you will be saved. And so this is showing a judgment on someone who has absolutely rejected Christ, absolutely rejected God in his life. Even though he knows the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel, he has not only rejected it, he has again taken time to try to squash it, to kill it, to persecute those who follow Jesus. So we see that there is judgment coming for those who continue to be unrepentant, who continue to deny who God is, that He is the one alone who is worthy of our glory, our worship, our praise. And it says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. And why? Because he did not give God the glory. Now this is so important here. Some people read this verse and they're like, whoa, God is like, was he just feeling bad that day? Like immediately struck him down because of this? No, what's being shown is the seriousness of who we give glory to in our hearts. We must give God the glory. He is the only one worthy of our glory, our worship, and our praise. And so in a sense, Herod, who continued to reject God, to actually persecute and go against Jesus and the gospel, he brought this upon himself. Much like Pharaoh, when Moses came and said, let God's people go. He refused again and again. He hardened his heart against God. In the same way Herod here, he receives the judgment. He simply did not see it as worth his time to follow Jesus or know more about the gospel because he was getting what he wanted for himself, self-glory, receiving the praises of man. Why would he want to do anything else but receive that glory? And what happens? It ends in his death. Now, I've shared this story before about a duck and a frog who shared a pond together. They were experiencing a very harsh summer, and the pond they shared together was beginning to dry up. The two had to figure out what to do. So the duck, well, it was easy for him. He said, well, I can just fly to another pond. And the frog knew he couldn't fly, or that he couldn't hop along to get too far away from the water to get to another place. But he had a brilliant idea. He said, hey, duck, how about if you put the stick in your mouth and I can hold onto the other end with mine, and you fly me to whatever pond you can find? The duck thought, well, that's a good idea. And so he put the stick in his mouth, and the frog bit onto the end of the other part of the stick, and away they went, and they were in the sky flying. And while they were flying in the sky, the frog held on as tightly as he could with his mouth. The duck spotted just away from where they were. But imagine that, the sight of a duck flying in the air with a stick in his mouth and a frog at the end holding on with his. A deer happened to be passing by and looked up and said, what a great idea that is. Then some frogs in another pond, what a smart idea. That duck is amazing. And then a farmer, that is brilliant. I wonder who thought of that. And at that point, the frog couldn't hold it in any longer. He just had to let them know. And he said, it was me. Obviously, he fell to his death. I hope we got that part. I know that story is a bit comical. But the frog could have held on with his mouth and gone to that new pond and enjoyed his life there, but instead his desire for recognition, his desire for praise, it proved to be the end of him. It's that simple with God, really. Who do you glorify with your life? Who are you living for? Give God the glory. The more you know of who God is, you'll realize and understand he's the only one worth glorifying. If life is all about self, oh my goodness, are we in trouble? If life is all about self, oh my goodness, how exhausting that becomes, because everything is up to what you believe about you. Everything is up to what you are able to accomplish. Everything is up to what you fail to do, what you succeed to do, and it's just on and on. I'm not getting praise now. Well, I am getting praise now. Well, I feel bad. No, but when we give glory to God, when we have a certainty, a security in our relationship with him, then we have life and not death. This is what we saw with Herod. He was living for himself. He couldn't help himself but to receive the glory, to keep the glory for himself. And look what it ends in, his death. He was actively tearing down people who gave glory to the one true God. His pride, his self-glory brought about God's judgment. And I wonder if in the description of how he died, it says, and the worms ate him, right? And he breathed his last. He's dead. And I wonder if we can take a look at that description and be honest with ourselves that as much glory as you may ever attain in this world, as much praise as you may receive in this world for your abilities or your accomplishments or whatever it might be, at the end of it all, if you don't have a relationship with God, if glory has not been going to the place where it should be going, the one true God, you're going to end up in the dirt, eaten by worms, and that's just going to be the end of it. There's going to be nothing else to show for your life. So Herod had his throne. He had his royal silver robes. But in the end, he's dead in the ground with worms eating him. And that's not to be insensitive to the loss of a life, but it's to be real about the spiritual consequences of an unrepentant heart that is still glorifying self and not giving glory to God. So I ask you again, are you living in a way where you are giving God the glory? Even as you sit here in this sanctuary, please do not use God to somehow bring glory to yourself. As you look around, maybe you don't see someone that you haven't seen in a while at church, and so you puff yourself up and say, I'm at church. I give myself the glory because I'm a good Christian. I'm doing the do's and I'm not doing the don'ts. Just like that, it's a simple thing. So guard your hearts. Give glory to God. And anytime you feel yourself trying to steal that glory from God, to take it for yourself, then you repent and you receive his grace and be strengthened to live in obedience and in glorifying God with your life. Now, the reality is that if you're not a Christian and you're here with us, we love you, we care for you, we want you to feel the love of God. We are not any better than someone who is not a Christian. But by God's grace, we have been saved. And we have this truth of who God is, that he deserves the glory. So if you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, you can't give God glory in the way that believers can, because you don't know who he is. There's a disconnect there. And what that means is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still on the other side of the line that is the enemy of God. You may not be out persecuting Christians. You may not be out killing and imprisoning people who believe in Jesus. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are indeed right now, though you may not look like Herod in all the don'ts that he did, in your heart, you're still seated on that throne. And for those who have self seated on the throne, you don't have God. So turn to him in repentance. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Receive his forgiveness and salvation. Do not continue to live for yourself and for your own glory. Live for God. Receive Jesus Christ, his grace. And will not perish, but have eternal life. Stop living in a way that ends in spiritual death. Begin living in a way that is life eternal through Christ Jesus. We're going to end with this last couple verses. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So amidst all the enemies of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact remains that the power of God was on full display. There's no power that can stand in the way of our God. His word continued to increase and be preached and be taught, and it moved in people's hearts. People who had once been living for self-glory and for the things of this world, now they began to see that there's something far greater in following Jesus, giving glory to God, and they believed and they lived for him. And there's no one who can stand in the way of his work that's being done through us as Christians, as the church. He has called us to do his work. And we're going to kind of just look back one more time at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And when it talks about the gates of hell, I want us to just think on that for a moment. Like, what are gates used for? Gates are used to protect or to set a boundary, right? And there's something interesting about what Jesus says, where it's the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, what are gates doing trying to prevail? Like, what does that mean? Why is the battle at the gates? And if you think about what it means that the power of Jesus cannot be withstood by any power. And so when it says the gates of hell will not prevail, it means that we are actually, as Christians, as those who know Jesus Christ and glorify him, we're taking the attack to the evil powers. We take it to the enemies with the way that we live our lives in truth, the way that we give glory to God, the way that we live in obedience to God because of the relationship that we have with him. We are not defeated Christians. We are not a defeated people who mope around and say, oh, I wish I could live like the world. Oh, why can't I have this? Why can't I have that? We are not ones who are always anxious, like, oh, I hope I don't fall into any temptation today. I hope I can be strong enough to follow Jesus today. I don't want to fail him. No, we are victors with Christ. Even the gates of hell will not prevail. We take the fight to the enemy in the way that we trust in God and give him the glory. Amen? Amen. That's our call. That's what happens when we live lives faithfully and give glory to God. So I ask you again, will you give glory to God? If you haven't been, you can at any moment. Turn, repent, and God will give you his grace and he'll empower you to live a life of faithfulness and obedience. Not perfect, but the direction of your heart, always humble, wanting to give God the glory and not for yourself. So we live as God's people, not living for our own ways, but for his ways. We live as God's people, not living for our own glory, but for his. And as we do that, we fight in the battle, and we know that the war has already been won. And I like how it says here, you know, from Jerusalem when they had completed their service. And, you know, the way that I kind of think about that is all of us are allotted a certain amount of time on this earth. Now, we don't know how much each one of us has. But in the time that we're allotted, what our service is complete. You know, I kind of thought about it like that. Like, let's do that with whatever time we have on this earth. Give glory to God. And when our service is complete to the Lord, our lives that we've lived on this earth, then we get to go see him face to face with all the saints who came before us. And then we encourage, as a cloud of witnesses, those who are still fighting the fight here on earth. Let's give glory to God. Let's pray together. Just take one moment to pray. I hope it feels heavy, this message, because that is oftentimes the weight of truth. You may even feel a bit uncomfortable. Maybe you haven't heard enough this message of reality of our spiritual lives, but I care, God cares about your eternity. So I want you to use the next minute or so. And if God is moving in your heart to repent of any way that you have been living for yourself or glory, and turn it over to God and receive his grace and forgiveness. Even if you're a Christian, this is what we got to do every day. We continue to turn to him. Say, God, I want to glorify you with my life. I want to give you the glory. You're the one who's deserving of it. So whatever it is that takes you away from that, whatever else it is that tries to steal glory away from the one true God, repent, asking for strength to live in a way that glorifies him. And if you're not a believer and you're here in this place, God loves you so much. He cares for you so deeply, for your soul. He does not want you to be in the judgment when it's all said and done. He wants you to know the eternal life that is available through faith in Christ Jesus. So if you're here and you're not yet a believer of Jesus, would you just, even just in a minute, if you pray and you repent, you turn to him, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that he has died for you and risen again, right then and there, your life has now changed, and the position of your heart is one that wants to give God the glory rather than take glory for yourself. Will there be a battle still every day? Yes, we want self-glory still. But the position of our hearts is humility, one who recognizes who God is. So just take 1 minute to pray, and I'll close us. Dear God, I pray that you would encourage all those who have repented, even in just these last few moments, repented and asked you for strength to live in a way that gives you the glory. Strengthen them to know that they are not alone. We are not alone. For you are with us through Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by your grace. And God, I pray for those who are still on the other line, other side of the line, that have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God, continue to use us who know you to share the message of love, but also to show the message of love in our actions, in our words, so that they too would see that this is a real thing. It's not just religion. God, it is relationship with you. And so help us to see that and show that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.